Hi everyone. Nice to see you. How about we pray before we look at this part of God's Word? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Word, that you feed us with it, that you nourish us with it. We ask, Lord, that you would do just that tonight as we consider this part of your Word from Genesis and your dealings with your servant Abraham. Father, we ask that you will give us insight into who you are, your character, what you are like, and we pray, Father, that you would deepen our faith and our love and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Has anyone ever seen the show An Idiot Abroad? Yeah, some of you have seen it. I've seen bits and pieces of it here and there. Basically, there's this guy, Carl Pilkington, and Ricky Gervais, who is a well-known comedian, gets this guy to go and visit the Seven Wonders of the World. And he sends him all over the place, and while he's going to visit these seven wonders of the world, Ricky Gervais basically gets him to do really weird things. And he gets him to do really, and puts him in embarrassing situations, gets him to eat stuff that you probably wouldn't want to eat ever in your life, meet people that you would just think are incredibly weird. And basically, as this guy does these kinds of things and interacts with these people, it basically shows up just how silly he himself also is. He's kind of lived this pretty sheltered life, and when he experiences some of the rest of the world, especially people who are different to him, he just doesn't know how to react. And so part of the funniness of this show is just watching him as he makes an idiot of himself in front of a whole bunch of other people. Now, this part of Genesis that we're looking at, Abraham does something pretty similar. He basically goes and interacts with some foreign people, people who are different to him, people who perhaps worship different gods, don't have the same customs. But as he interacts with him, As Abraham interacts with these people, Abraham makes a bit of an idiot of himself. And we're left wondering at the end of this episode, what is this guy on about? Who is this guy, Abraham? What on earth does God see in this idiot? Well, let's have a look at exactly what's going on in the story. Abraham gets himself into a bit of mischief, but let's just set the scene. Remember who Abraham is. As we've been, you know, looking through the story of Genesis, who is this guy? Abram, as he was known first of all, before God changed his name to Abraham, Abram lived over in Mesopotamia, basically what's today Iraq. And God just said to him, out of the blue one day, I want you to get up, I want you to leave your family, leave your home, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to tell you about and I'm going to show you. Now, if someone just comes up to you and says, I want you to do this massive thing for me, I want you to go to the other side of the known world, just do it. Don't ask any questions. Just do it. How many of us are likely to go, yeah, sure, no questions asked? Not many of us. I think I'd have a lot of questions. Why do you want me to go? Where do you want me to go? What's the purpose? For how long? What's involved here? But God basically says, I want you, Abram, to go to this land that I'm going to show you. And then God makes a whole list of promises. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you children, and you're going to have all your descendants are going to be a great nation. And you are going to be, you and your descendants are going to be a blessing to every single person on earth. And I'm going to give you the land that I'm going to show you. Abram gets up and he goes. He takes God at his word. Now, I kind of think that's admirable. Abraham just kind of goes, okay, I don't know who this God is. I've never met this God before, but okay, I'll take him at his word. And off he goes. And I just think, I wonder whether I would have done the same thing. I think I probably would have said, you know what, I'm fairly comfortable where I am. You know, I kind of like my home. I'm with, you know, people who are familiar to me. I'm not sure I'd want to get up and go leave and go live somewhere completely different. But Abraham gets up and he goes. And so Abraham, at that early stage of the story, back in chapter 12, you've got to think, this guy's got a lot of trust in this God that has revealed himself and made a few promises to him. He's got a lot of trust in this God. He arrives in the land, but then not long afterwards, there's a famine. And so Abraham has to leave the land and go and find food. And so he goes to Egypt. Now, in the ancient world, Egypt was basically where you went when things were tough. Okay, if there was a famine, you went to Egypt. Egypt always had plenty of food. Very rarely did Egypt go through a famine itself. Egypt had just had the Nile River. Everything was kind of regular, seasonal. You could predict what was going to happen. Life was pretty stable over in Egypt. And so Abraham goes down to Egypt. But that's where Abraham starts to have brain fade. Because he gets to Egypt and he says to his wife Sarah, look, they're going to want to take you, and word's going to get around about just how hot you are. They're going to want to take you and they're going to kill me. So here's the deal. We'll pass you off as my sister and I'll say I'm your brother. And that way I'll get off the hook. And so Abraham does that, and Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, takes Sarah to be his wife. Now, I just kind of think, why do you put yourself in that kind of situation? Like, okay, you need food. Sure, fair enough. Why don't you just keep your wife hidden away somewhere? You've got lots of tents. Just keep her in a tent. Don't go out parading her in front of everyone going, hey, look at my wife, you know. And then when they come and take her, you have to start lying and, like, pull, you know, doing all sorts of stunts. Abraham just has brain fade. He basically lets someone take his wife just so that he can, you know, get away with, you know, get away with it. And you've got to think, God, have you picked the right person here? You've made these promises about blessing everyone on earth. Have you picked the right guy? This guy's ready to pass off his wife as his sister and let someone else marry her. Is this the kind of person you want to deal with? Isn't Abraham a bit of an idiot here? It's a pretty shocking thing to do. Now, Abraham kind of gets away with it because God intervenes in the situation. This is back in chapter 12. God basically appears to Pharaoh and says, you know what, you know that woman that you've taken, that you've married? She's already married. And Pharaoh goes, what? Huh? Huh? And gives her back to Abraham, sends Abraham away basically loaded with wealth. And off they go back to the land of Canaan, which God has promised to give to Abraham and his descendants. Now, that happened just at the beginning of God's relationship with Abraham. Many years have now passed. 25 odd years have passed. Abraham is now almost 100 years old. He's getting on. Sarah, his wife, is 90 odd. Now, she must have been pretty good looking, I think, you know, at, say, 65 years old, in order for Abraham to say, you know, what, they're going to want to come and take you. But at 90, it happens again. Abraham has brain fade as he heads to this particular quarter of the land that God had promised him. And there are a whole bunch of people there called Philistines who are living there. They're different to everyone else that's in the land. And Abraham goes there and he starts thinking, you know what, these people, they don't know my God. I don't know what they're going to do, what kind of morals, what kind of values they have. They're different to me. And so, you know what? I reckon they're going to want to take my wife again. And so Abram basically says to his wife, we're going to say that you're my sister. We're going to do that again. What's he thinking? Like, why not just go somewhere else where there's no threat? Why would you put yourself in the middle of this situation where you have to basically say, my wife, she's actually my sister. And so the king of the Philistines, a guy called Abimelech, who we talked about in the reading, Abimelech sees Sarah, apparently the hottest 90-year-old you've ever seen, and he goes, I'm marrying that one. And so he takes Sarah and marries her. And you've got to think, Abraham, what on earth are you up to? Why are you in this situation? Why aren't you just somewhere else? Why are you putting yourself through this? Now, Abraham made an assumption about the Philistines. He made an assumption about the king of the Philistines, that they didn't fear God and therefore they were going to be different. He assumed that they would do something terrible to him, that they would want to kill him. Now, I must say, it's pretty frustrating when people make assumptions about you, that they assume what you're like and they treat you by what they think you're like rather than what you're actually like. Well, Abraham does that, but unfortunately for Abraham here, he not only gets himself in hot water by his wife getting taken, he also puts the king of the Philistines in hot water, because the king of the Philistines doesn't know that Sarah is married. He marries her himself, and then suddenly things start going wrong. We kind of find this out later on in the story, that things are going wrong for Abimelech and his people. They're being punished because their king has committed a sin. He's married a woman who's already married. Once again, though, God intervenes. God intervenes and basically says to Abimelech, if you don't give this woman back to her husband, you're a dead man. And Abimelech goes, her husband? That's news to me. And Abimelech then very quickly tries to rectify the situation. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't try and figure out how he can keep Sarah. He goes, okay, here's a married woman. Someone's pulled the wool over my eyes. Abraham has pulled the wool over my eyes. And I've done this unknowingly, but I've got to make amends. Abimelech does the right thing here. Abraham had assumed that Abimelech would be very different, that Abimelech wouldn't know God, therefore he'd be a total pagan and no morals or anything like that. And yet, as we read the story, Abimelech ends up being the one who does what is right. He's the righteous one in this story. And he makes Abraham look really bad. Now, I've got to say, it's a really bad situation when non-Christians make Christians look bad. Now, sometimes the world is just really unfair to Christians. Really unfair to Christians. Ready to accuse Christians, point the finger, make life difficult for them, and at the first chance, just accuse and just really point the finger and basically make life hell for Christians. But there are times when we as Christians fail to live up to the name of Jesus Christ. We fail. And when non-Christians look at us and they say, hold on a second, you're a Christian, aren't you? How come you did this? How come you said that? And it gives Jesus a bad name. It's not just that it embarrasses us. It brings shame on the name of the Lord Jesus. And you know, one of the things, particularly in the Old Testament, one of the things that God keeps saying is that he does not take lightly being misrepresented. And we as Christians, are known by the name of Christ. We bear his name to everyone that is around us. We have a responsibility to live up to the name of the Lord Jesus. Abraham here points the finger at everyone else and says, you know what, they don't fear God. And what does he do instead? He compromises his own values and morals and basically is an absolute idiot. Moral failure here on Abraham's part. Because he thinks everyone else is a moral failure around here, so the standard's pretty low. I don't have to live up to a great standard here. And so he compromises his own values here as he passes Sarah off as his sister. God doesn't take that lightly. Because as I said, it misrepresents the God that we are meant to represent. We represent a holy God, a righteous God, a perfect God. And when we do not live up to his name, his character, that we profess with our lips, it grieves him. It angers him. He doesn't take it lightly. We hate it when people misrepresent us. When people say things about us that imply something wrong, like something wrong. God doesn't like it when we do it to him. But more than that, it reflects badly on everyone else around us. It does no one any favours. One of our jobs as Christians is to hold out light to this dark world. We have the message of salvation. We know a faithful God. We know a loving God, a perfect and holy God. We know him. One of our responsibilities is to introduce other people to this God that we know, to hold out the light of our God in a dark world for their benefit. As we hold out the word of life, it exposes the shameful deeds that are out there in the world. It makes people think. When we live up to the standards that God expects of us, it shows up the dead standards of our world. It's how God brings people to himself. He uses us to bring people into a saving knowledge of himself. So not only does it grieve God, it also, when we misrepresent God, it also puts an obstacle in the way of other people knowing God. One of the things that Jesus said to his disciples in John's Gospel, he said, "My Father is glorified by this, when you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." Ask yourself this. During the week, are you different from those who are around you who are not Christians? At school, at uni, at work, in the local community, are you different? As you wear the badge of Christ, are you different? Do you stand out? Or do you think the rest of the standards of everyone else around me are down here so I can let my guard down? Don't be like Abraham in this particular situation. Be like Abraham in his better moments. Be like Abraham when he trusts God. Be like Abraham when he depends on God. Don't be like Abraham when he has brain fade. Don't be an idiot like Abraham is in this situation. Now, despite what Abraham does here, there you go, see? Despite what Abraham does here, we read on, and in chapter 21, we see God being faithful to the promises that he'd made. Even though Abraham has shown himself to be a flawed person, someone who's a sinful person, God still comes up with the goods in terms of his promises. He said to Abraham, "I'm going to make your descendants into a great nation. In other words, Abraham, you're going to have children. For chapters here, for years, Abraham had no children. He fathered a child through one of his slaves, Hagar, and the child is Ishmael. But God says, no, Abraham, I'm going to give you a child through Sarah. 90-year-old Sarah, 90 years old, are going to have a child? Back in chapter 18, when God shows up and says, Abraham, next year I'm going to come to you at this time and Sarah's going to have a child. What's Sarah's reaction? Yeah, right. I'm 90. She laughs. Chapter 21. The Lord was gracious to Sarah just as he had said. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God promised him. God comes through with the goods. Against all the odds, here is a faithful God who sticks to his word. Though Abraham might be an idiot in what he does, God is not an idiot. God doesn't make light promises. God makes serious promises and he delivers. Sarah names her son Isaac. Do you know what Isaac means? Isaac means he laughs. This is hilarious. A 90-year-old woman just gives... This is the type of thing that would be on the front news of the front page of our newspapers. 90-year-old woman gives birth. We'd laugh too, wouldn't we? And so it's appropriate that the son born to Abraham and Sarah is called Isaac. He laughs. But do you know what this means? This isn't just a wow event. God happens to give this old couple a child. It means that salvation is on track. Here is a major milestone on the way to the Lord Jesus. Against all the odds, God has used an idiot, an old idiot and his wife, and he's moving history towards the point of salvation that comes in the Lord Jesus. God uses imperfect people to achieve his purposes. You know, when we get to the New Testament and we read in the Gospels Jesus' genealogy, his ancestors, it's full of goofballs, it's full of idiots, it's full of adulterers. It's full of sinful human people. If God had waited for a good person, if God had waited for a perfect person to come along before he put salvation into motion, he'd still be waiting. He wouldn't have done a thing because he wouldn't have found anyone. The thing about Abraham is he's like us. He's a goofball just like us. He makes mistakes. He gets it wrong. He does the wrong thing. He's like us. And yet here is a God who knows that this is what we are like, who knows the messes that we can get ourselves into. And he reaches down, interacts with us, and uses us to get to salvation. What are the promises that this faithful God has made? He made particular promises to Abraham, and he starts delivering on them here in chapter 21. He gives Abraham a son here, just as he promised. He also gives Abraham a very small piece of the land that he had promised. A tiny little bit, just a well. Just a tiny little well. And Abraham plants a tree beside it to kind of say, this bit, it's mine. It's the first little part of the promised land that Abraham owns. God is starting to deliver on his promises here. Here is the faithful God who makes promises and delivers. What are the promises that he has made? He hasn't promised us a bit of land over in the Middle East. What has he promised us? He's promised us that he will be with us to the end of the age, through thick and thin, in sickness and in health. He will be with us. He has promised us that if we call on the name of the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. Full stop. He has promised us his Spirit. He has given us his Spirit as the deposit, guaranteeing what is to come, salvation. He promises to give wisdom to those he asks. He promises to hear our prayers. He makes so many promises, and you know what? He hasn't failed on a single one. Let's strive to be the people who represent this God well. Because our world is dark. Our world doesn't know this God. They are in desperate need of salvation. Let's strive to be faithful people. Let's strive not to be the goofball, not to be the idiot. Let's strive to be dependable, reliable people who represent God well, who display the righteousness of our God, who display his character in our lives, who bear fruit and point people to him. Let's be the type of people that non-Christians will notice, so that when they ask us about why we are different, we can tell them. Tell others about the faithful God who has persisted with sinful human beings like us. A God who loves us. A faithful God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are aware of our own faults and mistakes, of the many times that we get things wrong, just like Abraham did. And yet, Father, we marvel at your faithfulness, at your righteousness and your holiness. And Father, while we may be daunted by the gap between us and you and your holy character, we thank you so much that despite ourselves, you still brought salvation to us. We thank you so much, Father, that you brought history to the point where Jesus stepped in. We thank you so much for him and the salvation that we enjoy. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would flex his muscles in our lives so that others may see us as good representatives of you in your faithfulness and righteousness. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.